Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, our theme this morning is no condemnation. No condemnation. Romans 8, 1 to 4. Let us hear God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This is God's word. Let's once again come before the Lord in prayer. Oh Father, as we now come to a time of studying your word, we do ask that you would speak to us. Lord, open our ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. May your word go forth this morning, and may it achieve all that you will it to. Lord, may you comfort your people this day. May you strengthen your people this very morning. But Lord, we pray also as the word is proclaimed for those who may not know you, may they see the glory of Christ and may they come to know and love him. Oh Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I have the unction that comes from you and may I be faithful to declare your word. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a chapter of Romans which is probably the most loved chapter by many Christians. Charles Spurgeon said of Romans 8, "This wonderful chapter is the cream of the cream of Holy Scripture." Charles D. Trumbull, who was the editor of the Sunday School Times, stated, "The 8th of Romans has become peculiarly precious to me, beginning with no condemnation, ending with no separation, and in between, no defeat." And indeed, Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful passage, and it is a section of God's word that we should study deeply. But as we study through Romans chapter 8, there is an error we need to avoid. There's an error that Romans 8 often presents us, and that is the error of cherry-picking verses that we like, that sound nice, and we take them out of their context, and we try to apply them to our lives. Romans 8 is often a quoted passage, but people quote it without its context. Now, to get the full force of what God is saying in this chapter, it requires that we don't divorce Romans 8 from what Paul has said previously. All of Romans has been building to this point. Romans 8 is building upon the previous chapters. As we have gone through Romans so far, we have seen the terrible truth about the darkness of humanity. Romans spent a few chapters at the beginning of the book stressing to us just how depraved, fallen and corrupt we are as people. But then after Paul painted a bleak picture of the nature of humanity, he revealed to us the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed to us that Jesus has died for us and that he has risen for our justification. Romans has proclaimed to us the great hope of the gospel, that if we would have faith in Christ, we would be saved and we would have peace with God. But Romans doesn't stop there. Paul declares all that, but then he keeps talking. He keeps writing under inspiration of God. And he tells us that now that you are saved, the Christian life is different. And he spends time looking at the difference the Christian now has in relationship towards the law. He has spoken about how the Christian is to relate to the law. He has explained that. But then as we go into Romans 7, we saw that the Apostle Paul revealed his own struggles. He tells us that even though he was a believer, there were times that he did things he didn't want to do. There were times that he sinned against God and he broke God's law. And as we read of Paul's struggles, as we have seen the battle that Paul had, we saw situations that we should be able to relate to. I mean, think for a moment, how many times have you sinned since becoming a Christian? Since you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times have you rebelled against God and broken his law? Now, as Christians, when we sin against God, what happens is that we feel guilt. We feel condemnation. And sometimes we can even start to think that God's judgment is going to come upon us. Now, it's normal to think that way. We know that's how the law works. If you break the law, there is a consequence. And we constantly see that even in our own society. It's a general knowledge that God has given to all humanity. If you break the law, judgment and condemnation follows. And we can think like that as believers. Now, recently I saw a television show about the Night Stalker in London. Now, this criminal harassed London for 17 years. He roamed the city breaking all kinds of laws, but eventually when he was caught, he was judged and condemned to jail for many years. The principle we see there is you break the law, eventually condemnation and judgment will come upon you. And that principle flows into the law of God as well. As well, there is a principle that when you break God's law, then we can expect judgment and condemnation. That's a general principle. But the question we have to face is this. Is that principle still true for the Christian? When we sin as believers, when we violate God's law as Christians, does this principle of condemnation and judgment carry over into the Christian life? Will we as followers of the Lord Jesus be condemned for the sins we have committed since we came to Christ in repentance and faith? Now, it's certainly true that when we as Christians sin, we might feel guilty and we may even feel condemned. And even though we may have confessed our sin to the Lord, there's that question, that doubt, that wonder in our mind that says, am I still going to be condemned finally for this sin? Am I going to be judged one day for this sin? And some people even go further and they start to think, have I lost my salvation? Was I even truly saved to begin with? You see, as Christians, when we sin, we often have these thoughts come to mind. And this morning, if you are a believer who feels condemned, if you are a believer who has sinned since coming to Christ, which means every Christian, and you feel that one day you may be judged and you're under the weight of condemnation this very morning, then today let me take you to the soothing balm of God's word. God speaks to your situation and he provides great comfort. He says to the believer, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. We see that in verse 1. As Romans 8 begins, we see a wonderful statement of promise. A promise that we would do well to commit to memory and to store deeply in our heart. Verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful message of hope the Apostle Paul brings here. Now keep in mind that when Paul writes these words, he is doing so on the back of what he has just written. He has just talked about the battle with sin. He has spoken about how as believers we sometimes surrender to sin, but as he does so, he points to the victory. He points to the hope of the gospel. He points to the victory and freedom that is in Jesus Christ. You see, for the Christian, for the believer, we no longer have condemnation for sin. Even though we may sin after coming to Christ, there is no judgment, there is no condemnation for the sin that we have committed. The law no longer brings judgment upon the believer, because as we saw previously in Romans, we are now free from the law in the sense of judgment. The law no longer condemns us because we have one who was condemned in our place. We have Jesus, who was condemned in my place on the cross, who was condemned in your place on the cross if you believe. We have Jesus, so there is no condemnation for the Christian. Now this statement we have here about condemnation, technically it is known as a forensic term. It is a term that speaks both of the sentence and the execution. And what Paul is telling us here is that because of sin, there should be a sentence and a punishment. But he says for the believer, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. In other words, there is no longer any case to answer. There is no judgment for sin to come. There is simply freedom in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, in commenting on this verse, said, "No sin a believer can commit, past, present, or future, can be held against him, since the penalty was paid by Christ and righteousness was imputed to the believer. And no sin will ever reverse this divine legal decision." You see, for the Christian, there is no condemnation. There will never be any condemnation. There will be no future judgment for our sin because the believer is perfectly safe for all eternity because of Jesus. Why? Well, as 1 John 2 tells us, Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He took the full force, the full wrath that should have come upon us for our sin. He drank the cup of condemnation. He drained it completely for the believer. So the Christian no longer has to face condemnation. There is no prospect that the true believer will be lost. We cannot undo the declaration that Christ has put over us of no condemnation. That declaration is total. All the sins of the past that we have committed, sins that said we should be condemned, are done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins we commit in the present that say we should be condemned are dealt with in the cross of Jesus. All the future sins that we will commit are already paid for by the sinless Saviour who died on the cross for us. There is no condemnation. Brothers and sisters, if you are like me, if you are a fallen human like I am, and I'm assuming you are because none of you are perfect, and if you do think you're perfect and you're married, I'm going to talk to your spouse afterwards and see if that is really the case. None of us are perfect. We are all fallen people. And as a result, since coming to Jesus, there have been times that we have done things that we're not proud of. There are times since we have come to Christ that we have sinned against Him. There are times as believers we have given in to temptation to sin. Times when we have said, "I would rather have sin than Jesus." And when we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we know that we have done wrong. We know that we have loved our desires more than we have loved the Saviour. And when that conviction comes, what we should do is go to Jesus, confessing our sin, saying, "Lord, I am so sorry. Help me to kill that sin. Help me to battle with that sin." That's what we should do when conviction comes along. But sadly, so many Christians don't do that. You see, what often happens when conviction for sin comes upon us, when we sin as believers, what often occurs to us is that we fall for a demonic lie. Satan comes along and he whispers in your ear, "Look at you. You have sinned. I can't believe you did that. Clearly you have turned your back on Christ. You are now lost. You are now condemned." We hear that whispered in our ears. and then we enter into despair. Foolishly, we believe the lies, but when that happens and those thoughts start to come to mind and we hear those whispers in our ear, what we should do as believers is this. We should look at Romans 8:1 and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't believe the lies of the devil. Believe the truth of Scripture instead. When the devil brings despair upon you and points to all the guilt within, simply say, that isn't true. That's not true. I am not condemned. I have Jesus. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't buy the lie that says the believer will be condemned. Now sadly, if you were to watch Christian television, and I use the term Christian loosely in that sense, you will discover that there are many people on TV who profess to be believers who trade in the lie of condemnation. There's a whole movement of the word of faith and prosperity gospel that says, if you do certain things, you will be blessed. But if you don't do those things, if you don't use your words of faith rightly, then you'll be under a curse. You'll be condemned. I have sat under preachers who have said that. They'll say, if you don't put in the offering box, if you don't sow a gift to my ministry, then God's curse and condemnation will come upon you. These people, these charlatans, these wolves, trade in condemnation. And they enslave so many Christians into a state of despair. But what does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, no judgment for the believer. Well, when we die and stand before God, He isn't going to condemn the Christian. Not because you're wonderful, not because you're marvelous, but because of Jesus, He won't condemn you. Now, I know there are some preachers who would say they are evangelicals who teach that one day when we get to heaven, we will stand before God and He will judge us for all the sins that we have committed since coming to Christ. There are preachers who say that. But I don't see how such doctrine fits with what Paul is saying here in verse 1 of no condemnation. If there was condemnation for the believer, then this verse is not true. If there's condemnation for the believer, then it means God has erred. But God is not a man that He should lie. God promises no condemnation, so we can be sure of that. I want you to imagine something for a moment. And I want to hammer home this truth because I have battled with the issue of condemnation. And I've spoken to so many Christians who have battled with the issue of condemnation. So I really want to hammer home the truth to you so it gets deep in you that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. I want you to imagine a scene for a moment. I want you to think for a moment. Imagine that you die, and that's a great way to start an illustration. Imagine you die and you get called before the judgment seat of God. And as you enter into the eternal courtroom, you walk into the court and you see up on the judgment seat, there is God the Father. You look around the court and you see that you are now standing in the dock as the accused. The eternal courtroom is called to order and the trial begins. A prosecutor steps forward, the accuser of the brethren comes forward, and he points at you and says, this man, this woman has been guilty of all manner of evil. This person who said they're a Christian has broken God's law. They have sinned. And the prosecutor points at you. Well, evidence is then called for. And the prosecutor shocks you. He says, Your Honor, I have evidence. All the crimes have been captured on CCTV. We have video evidence of all the sins this person has committed. Well, a screen is brought into the courtroom, and soon footage begins to play. You wait in horror, expecting to see all your secret sins come to life on the screen. But as you watch, you see something different. On the screen, it isn't you. There is another. In fact, the one on the screen is God the Son. And there he is, dying on the cross. Your sin is not seen on you. Rather, it is seen on him. And as he bleeds on the cross, as his body is nailed to that cross, as he bears the sin of his people, God the Son hangs his head. And before he dies, he says, "It is finished." The Father is judged, then turns back to you and declares, "No condemnation. You are eternally free because the man on the cross paid for all your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." But before moving off from verse 1, let me bring out another aspect of application of this wonderful verse. Let me bring it down to a personal level. We've seen how it interacts with our relationship between God and us, but how does this verse speak to our interaction between each other? How does this verse speak to our interaction with our fellow believers, or perhaps with our spouse or our children who are also Christians? How does this verse speak? Well, perhaps your fellow believer, your spouse or your children have sinned against you. Perhaps they have done something wrong, and as a result you have now marked them as condemned. You hold them to a judgment standard. And if you do that, you are actually not acting like Jesus at all. You are not following the example of Christ, because Christ says there is no condemnation for the believer. So what makes you think that you have the right to condemn your fellow believer, since Jesus says there's no condemnation for them? You see, when a fellow Christian sins against you, and you condemn them, and you separate yourself from them, you distrust them, and refuse to have fellowship with them, then you are actually saying by your actions the work of Jesus is not sufficient to remove your condemnation. Jesus doesn't condemn them, and they did much worse towards him. So we shouldn't condemn either. Colossians 3:13 puts it this way, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive." So we have a relationship between us and God that says no condemnation. And between our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers in Christ, be it spouse or children or people in the church, when they sin against you, your response should be to say, "Just like I am not condemned by the Saviour, so I can't condemn you either." There is no condemnation for the Christian who is in Christ Jesus. So let's keep moving, or we will not get out of verse 1 this morning. Verse 2 and 3, we now see the answer of why there is no condemnation. Why there is no condemnation. Well, we've touched on this already. We've already explored this point, but I think it's important that we grasp the truth of why there is no condemnation. We must keep Jesus central, and we've got to keep coming back to this point, because it's so easy in our life to put other things central. When we sin, it's easy for us to put our sin central. But what we need to do is keep Jesus central and realize that in him there is no condemnation. See, Paul has declared, believers, there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus, but now he goes on to explain why. And he does that by stressing what has been done in us and for us. He shows us that the hope we have is not found in who we are. It's not a case of you're brilliant, you're wonderful, therefore you're not condemned. Oh, that's not the case at all. No, Paul says the reason you are not condemned, your hope is found in the triune God. Your hope is found in God. Notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now when we read this verse, we may wonder, who is the Spirit of life? Well, if you read on in Romans chapter 8, it's a bit of a spoiler alert. Paul is actually talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, this Holy Spirit has made us free in Christ. See, we're told that the Holy Spirit has been at work in our lives, and he has done something truly wonderful. Now, sadly, I do have to say, in Reformed circles such as ours, the role of the Holy Spirit has often been downplayed. Now, Charles Spurgeon, in his day, lamented that there was a lack of preaching on the Holy Spirit to the point where many people were not sure if the Holy Spirit even existed. Now, in our day and age, we have seen the excesses of the Pentecostal and the Charismatic movement where they've had an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. And in reply, we seem to swing too far the other way and we downplay him. I know I've said it before, the Martin Luther quote. He said, as a church, we are often like a drunk man trying to get on a horse. We fall one side to the other. We never seem to hit the middle ground. And that's what's happened to the Holy Spirit. We have seen the excess of the emphasis of the Spirit, and we've swung back too far the other way. But as Christians, as Bible believers, we should honour the Holy Spirit because he is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. But there's a reason he is often called the forgotten member of the Trinity. We easily forget about him, even though he plays a vital role in our salvation and in our Christian walk. And in verse 2, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has been at work in us. He has come upon Christians, and he has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, before the Holy Spirit worked a miracle of grace in our lives, the Bible here says that every single person was under the law of sin and death. Before the Holy Spirit worked in you, if you are a believer, before the Holy Spirit worked in you, the Bible here says you were under the law of sin and death. In other words, you were spiritually dead and you were separated from God. But when the Holy Spirit comes along, he comes to us, to those who were at one time spiritual corpses, and what he does is he makes us free by giving us spiritual life. Now, theologically, this is called regeneration. The Spirit regenerates us, which occurs before we repent and believe. And this is the first step in coming to Christ. The Holy Spirit must make us alive spiritually, and then when we are alive spiritually, we can seek Jesus in repentance and faith. Christ called this act of the Spirit as being born again. If the Holy Spirit did not work in our lives, if the Spirit of life had not given us spiritual life and performed this wonderful work of grace, then none of us would ever come to Jesus. We'd still be dead in our sins. But the Holy Spirit works. And Paul says the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, the Holy Spirit makes us alive spiritually, and then he keeps working in us. That means this morning, the Holy Spirit is in this chapel. God is here. He is present in this room. He is currently taking the Word of God and applying it to us. He is currently convicting of sin. He is currently pointing to Jesus. He is currently comforting the saints. He does this because he indwells all true believers. And Paul says in verse 2 that the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, sets us free. He does what the law could not do. That's an interesting statement. He does what the law could not do. This hits at the error of humanity, the heart issue of humanity. People know they have sinned against God, but they think the way back to God, the way to spiritual life, the way of forgiveness, is through keeping the law of God. They try really hard, but they can't keep the law. The law doesn't give life. The law will never bring forgiveness of sins. That is why verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. The law could do nothing. The Spirit gives life. Not the law. The law does nothing to save us. If you are here this morning thinking your way to heaven, your way of forgiveness, is through your effort and your deeds and keeping the Ten Commandments, then know this. The law cannot help you. It will only condemn you. Jesus saves. He does what the law could not do. The Spirit comes. He gives us life. He does what the law could not do. Jesus saves. The Spirit gives us life. And we should worship our God for what he has done. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there is a, if you haven't read that book, you should. It's been out for nearly 400 years, and you're really missing out. It's a great book. But in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene with one of the characters named Faithful. And Faithful recounts to Christian about this journey he has had up the hill Difficulty. And Faithful says as he climbs hill Difficulty, he is overtaken by the law, who goes by the name Moses. Now the hill Difficulty is hard. He can't get up there on his own. But Moses, the law, comes along, and instead of helping Faithful, Faithful says it beat him down. It beat him up. And Faithful then says in the book that he begged Moses for mercy. But Moses replied, "I know not how to show mercy," and then kept beating on him. But then Faithful says, along came one who bid Moses to cease. And that one had holes in his hands and a hole in his side. It was the Lord Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us life so that we might seek the Saviour, that we might seek Jesus Christ, God the Son. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Spirit of life makes us alive spiritually so that we can go to the one who fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. See, the law condemns us because we can't keep it. But Jesus fulfills the law and he pays the penalty for our sin. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh. Now there is much that could be said about this verse, but let me just focus in on one very important key truth. Notice what it says about what God has done. Now God, in this context of this verse, means God the Father. It says the Father sent his own Son. This speaks to us of the love of God. God shows his love for us in that he sends his own Son. He doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't send a prophet. He doesn't send an angel or a teacher. He sends his own Son. God the Son leaves the glory of heaven and he comes down and dwells amongst us. He becomes like us. He puts on the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he becomes human and he dwells with his people. And then God the Son dies on the cross in the place of his people. He is condemned in their place. He dies for the sin of his people so that we might not be condemned. Pause and think about that for a moment. I know in Christian life we can hear the wonderful truth of Christ so many times that it almost becomes old hat, it's just routine. But pause and think. Consider what is being said here. Don't worry about the time. Don't worry about what else you have on today. Consider Christ. Consider what is being said here. Meditate upon this wonderful truth. The Father sends His own Son to this world so that He could pay the penalty for our sins. He dies for us. He rises again. And now when we trust in Him, we are no longer condemned because He was condemned as our substitute. But before we can come to Him, before we can trust in Him, the Holy Spirit has to move in our lives to give us the ability to believe. Put it all together. This means the entire Godhead, all the Trinity, every person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is active in your salvation. The Trinity, one God in three persons, all work together to save you and me, so that we would not be condemned. The Father sends the Son. The Son dies on the cross and rises again. The Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, comes. He makes us alive spiritually so that we might seek the Son. And then when we know the Son, we come to know the Father. Our salvation is secure because every person of the Trinity works together for it. All three persons work for our salvation so we would not be condemned. Words are definitely not adequate to describe this amazing grace of our God. Truly He loves us. Truly He will keep us. Truly we are not condemned. Finally and quickly, I want you to notice the results of no condemnation. You see that in verse 4. See, when the Holy Spirit makes us alive and we apprehend Christ through repentance and faith, our lives are completely transformed. We are no longer condemned. We are no longer under the fear of judgment and hell. We now have Jesus. We are complete new creations. What we were is previously gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are told in verse 4 that Christ fulfills the law for us. He keeps the law perfectly. We couldn't keep the law, but Jesus did on our behalf. Now, this would be like us waiting to sit an exam to play a violin. I'm no good at music. But imagine you're facing the exam, you've got to play the violin, but before you can sit the exam, a world-class musician comes in and he plays the exam for you and then you get his perfect score. That's what Jesus has done. We couldn't keep the law, but Christ keeps the law perfectly for us, and then He credits that perfect keeping of the law to our account. He imputes righteousness to us, so that in the eyes of God we are now considered as being perfectly righteous because of Jesus. But notice that verse 4 doesn't just say that Christ has set us free from the penalty of sin, but it also says He has set us free from the power of sin, so that now those of us who are believers can walk according to the Spirit. This was also mentioned back in verse 1. We can now live a life of holiness, a life in the Holy Spirit that says we will walk according to God's standards. We will live how He will have us to live. We will honour Him with our lives and through our actions. the one who is not condemned, the one who has been rescued by Jesus, the believer, will desire to walk in the ways of God. If they don't have that desire, then that's a question of if the Spirit's even worked in their lives. You see, we cannot live whatever way we please. Rather, because of Jesus, because we are no longer condemned, we will want to live in a way that honours Him. The Holy Spirit inside of us will enable us to walk according to God's standard. Well, time is gone, but let me finish by once again stressing verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as we finish, let me bring out just one more aspect. We've spoken much this morning about how the Christian is not condemned because they are in Christ Jesus. But there is a truth that we need to consider. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus says, those who are not believing in Him are condemned already. If you are not a Christian, and by that I mean if you have not turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, then the Bible says this morning you are condemned. The law, with all its threatening, still hangs over you. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, all your sins will be revealed, and condemnation will hit you full force. It will be hell for all eternity. Your sin says you are condemned, but there is hope. Remember Jesus. Remember Christ and what He has done. Remember that Jesus was condemned on behalf of His people. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He died and rose again. And now He commands you to repent and believe. Repent and believe, and the question for you is this: will you do that? Or will you continue in your condemnation? There's no condemnation for the Christian because of Jesus. But for those outside of Christ, there is condemnation. But if they would come to Him in repentance and faith, they would find freedom and forgiveness. Come to Him this very morning and trust in the One who says there is no condemnation for all those who are in Me. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the great promise of Scripture that all those who are in Christ do not have to fear the judgment or the condemnation because Christ has been fully judged and condemned on our behalf. Lord, may we, out of gratitude and love for the Saviour, seek to walk in a way that honours Him. May the Holy Spirit enable us to live lives of holiness, lives that pursue Christ, and may we bring praise and glory to His name. Oh Lord, for those here this morning who are saints, who may be struggling with the issue of condemnation, we pray that Your Word would set them free from that, and that they would be reminded of Jesus and all that He has done. But Lord, for those here this morning who may not know You, who are still under the condemnation of sin, Lord, we ask that this very day, that the Spirit of life would make them alive spiritually. That, Father, You would draw them to Jesus, and that, Christ, You would save them. Oh, Lord, would You please move mightily this day, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.